certain things in our lives. And maybe you're here this morning and sometimes you wonder, why am I even here? What is it that brought me here? Just looking at the passage this week, and as I studied earlier this week, and continue to think on it even after I had finished the sermon, it was just powerful in just the way that God had worked in Paul's life. Because I was reading this passage and found myself asking some of those why questions. Why did Paul make this vow? And why, Lord, didn't you put details in this passage about why he took this vow? There's just difference in opinion about what kind of vow it was. Have you ever taken a vow? Have you ever made a vow? Maybe you're here today and you're of the age where you've never really been put in a position to take a vow. Vows are very important. And it's even more important that if you make a vow, that you keep it. But why did Paul make this vow? And Lord, why didn't you put details in here about what this vow was? I mean, and then another why question is read, why did Paul not choose to stay with these Jews when they were asking him to stay a longer time? I mean, we've been looking at these different places where Paul has gone, and that's one of the first things that he's done, is gone to the Jewish synagogue to proclaim the gospel to them. And most of the time, they're running him out of town. But here we're seeing that he is being asked by the Jews to stay with them a longer time, and it says he does not consent. Why? What's going on in Paul's life here? What is God doing in his life? And how can this help us? It's true that realizing the power of God in your life, realizing that, it will move you to love the Lord all the more. And it will cause you to rest in Him completely. And it will move you to want to testify to who God is, to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so when we think about what God has done in our lives, we want to be concerned in this, in seeing how God has worked for His glory and for our good in our lives in drawing us to His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it is by the power of God that this has been accomplished on the cross, and it is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that He has come to us and opened our hearts and minds to receive the truth of Jesus Christ so that we are resting in Him and testifying of Him to others. So what is it that we find ourselves doing when we want to be moved the way that God calls us to be moved to do His will? And so from these verses, this short passage this morning, verses 18 through 22, I want us to see just three things that it's important for us to find ourselves doing in connection with who God is and what He has done in our lives. Because as I said, I don't know where you're at this morning, but God does. And he wants you to know that he created you for his glory. He created you in his image to know him and to love him and to walk with him in love and obedience and to use your life as a blessing to others. If you will, trust him through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, from verse 18, first of all, we see how we are to remember the power of God that delivered you. Remember the power of God that delivered you. That is, if you have found yourself delivered. But even if you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can think about the things in your own life where there have been times, there have been situations where you've been brought through something you didn't understand why. And just on a daily basis, think about the sunshine, the rain, all the good things in your life that you know and understand that everything good in your life is a gift from God. But for those who have been delivered from the power of God, from the power of sin through the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are to remember the power of God that has delivered us. But when we think about this vow that Paul has taken, what kind of vow is this? There are some who are convinced that it's a Nazarite vow because it does say there in verse 18 that he had cut his hair, for he was keeping a vow. And part of the Nazarite vow was, as we read in Numbers, was that they would grow their hair for a certain length of time as long as they were making this vow. They were not to eat of the drink of the vine in any way, not even eat raisins. And then they were to stay away from any connection of dead bodies, you know, to have to touch nothing dead. And then at the end of the time that the person has vowed themselves unto the Lord during this time, they would cut their hair and then take it to be and offered up on the fire that was beneath the sacrifice. But I don't know that this is necessarily a Nazarite vow. It may be, it may not be. But I think this goes back to when I was reading it and studying and asking the why question, why didn't you put the details of this, Lord, in here so that we would know exactly what this is? And since the Lord has not done that, I think what type of vow it is not really what he wants us to focus on. But looking at this and realizing, though, that it is here for a purpose, that Paul really did make a vow. And so it is there for a purpose, not necessarily to understand and agree upon, okay, what kind of vow is it? Because there's in the Old Testament, there was different kinds of vows that were made. As we're told in Scripture, and I found some help from a Bible dictionary that I have, and just reminded me of the different vows and the different reasons that people would make vows in those times. Well, we have to stop and think, first of all, what primarily is a vow? What primarily is a vow? And another word that you could use for a vow would be an oath. But a vow, as I looked in the Bible dictionary, tells us that it is a solemn promise or pledge that binds a person to perform a specified act or to behave in a certain manner. So we realize that generally speaking, a vow is a promise or an oath that someone makes to someone else, stating something about what this person vows to do or how this person vows to behave. And in connection with God, vows were made to God as a promise in expectation of his favor. We see that in Jacob's life back in Genesis 28, or in thanking God for his blessings. We see that in Psalm 116. Vowing may be a part of everyday life or everyday devotion unto the Lord, or during times of some of the annual festivals. And in the Old Testament, under Judaism, vows were to be paid to God in the congregation at the tabernacle or the temple. Vowing was always voluntary. Vowing was not required, but voluntary. But after you made the vow, you were expected to perform what you had vowed. If you will, there's a couple places we could look. One is Deuteronomy 23, but I ask you to look to Ecclesiastes 5. And we are reminded of how important it is to keep any vow that we make to God, or really to other people, but we're really thinking about here in this context of a vow that you make to God. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6. We see where Scripture tells us, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So we see in Scripture that even though it was not required to make a vow, if you do make a vow, God wants you to take it serious, because, again, what is a vow? But it is a making a promise of something that you have declared that you will do. And so we see in this that God wants us, he wants us to reflect him, and the word that we give, that we will be a person of our word, that we will do what we have said that we will do. And because this is just reflective of the truth that God is the one who truly keeps his word. He's the only one that keeps his word. And so even though we don't do it perfectly, we see in Scripture that even though a vow is not mandatory, yet if you do give your word, if you vow or oath what you will do, then you are expected to keep what you have vowed. Now, of course, we're talking about specifically here, let's keep in the context of the reality that God is talking about keeping your word if you have given your word about something that is right and something that reflects his word, something that is biblical, because there are many foolish vows that are made. And we can talk more about that, those types of things, Wednesday. So I would encourage you to come back for the touch group time as we think about this some more. But it is true that there are many times when people might make a foolish vow, and maybe it's a part of a cult or some false teaching that somebody has believed, and so because they believe this false teaching, they vowed, and then they come to know Christ, and they see how Christ has set them free from having to do any certain thing to get to God, that the only way you can get to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you vowed you're something to do something that is against God, God does not expect you to keep those vows that are wrong. But if you make a good vow, we have examples of good vows, don't we, in marriage. He expects you to keep that vow. When you make a vow, for example, when the Church of Jesus Christ, when one is born again and he comes into the fold of a local body of Christ, and he makes a covenant with the church, in a sense, that's a vow. You're vowing what you will do as a part of that body of Christ. God wants you to keep that vow, that covenant. Other situations where we realize that it's good that we keep the vows that we make, and One of the things that we realized that when vows were made is that vowing is, it is a joyful worship in faith and love unto God, because you are remembering what God has done. It is many times associated with the proclamation of God's salvation. You are proclaiming who God is, and you are proclaiming what God has done at the cross of Christ, and in specifically in your life, you're making this proclamation. And so in a sense, when you come even to faith in Christ, in a sense, that is a vow too, because it is based upon who God is, what He has done, and you're vowing yourself to Him that you want to turn from your sins, you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this recognition of who Christ is, who God is in Christ, and how He has wondrously saved you. If you would, even in the Old Testament, look back at Psalm 66 in verses 13 through 20. Psalm 66. Look at verses 13 through 20. Beginning in verse 13, the psalmist wrote, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered, and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Selah. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me. And so we can think, what kind of vow was Paul making? Well, we don't know. I don't know. But we do know this. Paul was not under the law. He did not consider himself to be under the law. In fact, we see in his writings, the letters we have written by him, that the Holy Spirit laid upon his heart to write, that we're not under the law. But we do know the context of Paul's life during this time, as we have looked at it already. And what was Paul at this time when he has left Corinth now? He's ending his second missionary journey. This is sort of like an interlude between the second missionary journey that Paul took. He's going to go back to Antioch, and then we will see shortly the third missionary journey. So what's on Paul's heart and mind? What's Paul remembering here? My friend, he's remembering all that he's been through already. After the Lord has saved him, he's remembering, even immediately in the context, he's remembering how he had been afraid up in verse 9 here in Acts 18, where the Lord came to Paul in the night, it says in verse 9, by a vision, and the Lord spoke to Paul, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. And then Paul remembered not only the Lord's instruction to him to not be afraid and to go on speaking and not be silent, but the motivation, the strength that allowed him, that carried him. Paul was remembering how it was that he went on. And we read there in verses 10 and 11 where the Lord says to him, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And so because of this, we see he settled there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so for that time, Paul was remembering how God had delivered him through this trying time. Oh, my friend, he knew that there were times already where he had faced beatings. He had faced being run out of town. He had faced all of these things, and he realized that the Lord was not obligated to allow him this time, a year and a half in Corinth. The Lord was, he would allow him to face sorrow and suffering along the way. He had already faced those things. And Paul knew as he would go from place to place that there was always that possibility that these things could continue and that he could even give his life as a martyr. And one day he would, but he remembered how God had delivered him through all of these things, and he acknowledges his fear, even if you will, look in 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote back to them some time later, and he even acknowledges in 1 Corinthians there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see how Paul acknowledges. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul did not want to impress anybody. He wanted Christ to be heard through His Word and seen in the lives of His people, and he knew that many times that God allowed Christ in someone's life and the power of God and redemption in the gospel of Jesus Christ to even be seen in difficult times, that there's many times that God uses difficult times in the lives of His people to show the demonstration of His power in their life. That this message, this gospel, this historical event of Christ coming and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, this event, historical event, really meant something. That there was something really accomplished there. And it had changed him. And he was still seeing the power of the gospel change people wherever he went. And the people that would see and didn't believe and didn't understand, but they knew that these people were willing to go through these things for because something really had happened to them. And so Paul's remembering. And this is why he writes in Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, whether Jew or Greek, for in it is the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Paul was remembering, as he would later write to the Colossians in Colossians 1:13 through 14, "For he rescued us, he delivered us from the domain, the power, the authority of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Oh, church, it is God who frees us from the power of darkness through the power of the resurrection, through the power of the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and the power of the resurrection. This same power of God is the one who raises us from the dead. We come to life. I don't know where you are today. I don't know why you came here today. But I encourage you and exhort you to ask yourself, why? No, God hasn't answered all of our why questions in this passage. Why didn't you give us the details about what kind of vow this is, Lord? Why, after all these times of Paul wanting to proclaim the gospel to the Jews in their synagogue, and here they ask him to stay. Why didn't he stay? But he wants you to know that just as he let Paul know that I am with you, he wants you to know he is with you. Whatever you go through, my friend, if you have been delivered from the power of darkness and you have your sins forgiven, he wants to use your life now to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is a vow out of love. Whether it's a Nazarite vow or any kind of whatever you call the vow, this is a vow out of love to the Lord who has delivered Paul. And my friend, again, while it's not mandatory, God doesn't call us to make certain types of vows. But my friend, when he has called us to repent of our sins and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to a commitment. He's calling you to vow your love to him who has loved you and gave himself for you. But you see, my friend, it's a vow out of love, because he has known the love of God. He has known the oath of God. You see, that's the vow, that's the oath that really matters. It's the oath that God makes. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 6, we're reminded. You see, my friend, this is what Paul knew, that this is about who God is. This is about the work of God that he makes known to us through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, if you would, look at verse 16 through verse 20. The Holy Spirit gave someone these words to write down, primarily at the initial time of writing to the Jews, but now for all those who come to Christ, and for anyone who has come to Christ and has found themselves thinking about departing from Christ, there's warnings all in Hebrews to not leave them. Here's one of the great things he wants us to know. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. So he gives this picture. He gives this analysis. He gives this comparison. You understand what it's like for another man to vow to somebody else about something, to make a commitment. You understand that. But we also know that men break vows, don't we? Don't we? I've broken vows. I'm not the perfect vow keeper. Paul knew he wasn't either. But his vow was in this God who has made a vow, who has made an oath to his people. He goes on and he says in verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope of what Christ has done, who Christ is, as an anchor of the soul. I ask you this morning, are you here and you want hope? You want hope that things are going to be better? My friend, don't look for it in this world. The hope that we have is from out of this world. The hope that we have is in the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. He has created you you in his image to know him and to reflect him, but we are not doing that. We have fallen away. We're not the one who keeps the vow perfectly. It is God who has made an oath. And he is accomplishing redemption for the lost, for all who will believe in him. And he bids you to come. Put your hope in him. Put your hope in the one who has created you. Put your hope in the one who has sent his son to die on the cross and receive the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin against him. The one who has risen him from the dead. His son sits at his right hand even now. The Lord will return. But now he wants you to enjoy the hope of God that is in Jesus Christ. Don't put your hopes upon the things of this world, upon other people. Because we will fail each other. But he's the one who does not fail. He is the one who has made the oath, and he does not change his mind. He does not lie about what he has promised. And Paul knew. Paul knew. He was learning. In this stage, and we see in the end of this second missionary journey, Paul had learned many things. God had revealed things supernaturally. The Lord had taught him. He went away for 3 years into the Arabian desert, and the Lord taught him. But there were still things, even knowledge, even what the Lord had taught him, he was experientially learning this. He was not just saying, I believe in the sovereignty of God. He was experientially realizing, wow, this is true. And this sovereign God who has made his oath to keep me, this I rejoice in you, Lord. I make this vow that regardless of what my circumstances are, I am going to trust in you. I am going to do what you've called me to do. I vow myself to you, Lord. Paul was still learning. In fact, if you will look at a couple places in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses the sufferings that he went through, and there's a purpose there, but Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians about what these purposes are for. Look there in 2 Corinthians, first of all, in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves." Get this. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. My friend, this is the purpose that God has in your life during difficult times and circumstances and things that we do not understand. We don't have all of our why questions answered. He wants you to know he is working in your life so that the power of God, the God who raises the dead, so that our trust will be in him and not in ourselves. He goes on, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians also. If you will, look there in chapter 12, towards the end of 2 Corinthians. He says in verses 7 through 10, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, Paul, he writes in verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And these revelations, you can read back up in verses 1 through 6 there in chapter 12, what he's referring to. And he's writing to those in Corinth. There had been those who had, some had doubted his apostleship. There were some who looked at him as if he was less than certain others because of his appearance and because of his weaknesses in different ways. And he was not as evidently as not as great a speaker as maybe Apollos. And so Paul is just defending himself here in a way that he's acknowledging to them that he is a true apostle called, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes through these things and he lets them know, even though he speaks sort of tongue in cheek in verses 1-6, but he's referring to something that really happened in his life where God had revealed some things to him. But he comes down to verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. See, Paul still struggled with pride at times, just as all of us do. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, God's power, is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul wanted to make sure that he wasn't impressing others with himself. He wanted to impress others with Jesus Christ. He wanted people to see him. He wanted people to come to him. He wanted people to experience the power of God in our salvation that puts us to death and brings us to life spiritually by the power of the gospel. Based upon what Jesus Christ has done historically, God accomplished our redemption in his death and in his resurrection. We are equated, we are made to know the power of eternal life, the power of God given to us through the Holy Spirit, based upon the message about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for his glory and for our good. So my friend, when you're afraid, just as Paul has acknowledged he's been afraid, remember the presence of God in your life. Remember who he is and his power of delivering you. When you feel weak, as Paul has acknowledged, that he has felt weak, unable to do what God has called you to do at times, remember that it is God who is at work in your life. That even in those moments of realizing your weakness, that it is God who is at work in you, making you realize your weakness. You see, when it's your pride that's being reared up in your heart, giving you confidence in yourself, that's not God at work. That is our own sin and even the enemy wanting us to have pride in ourselves and confidence in what we can do. And God wants us to know, my friend, that when it comes to forgiveness of sins and salvation, there is nothing we can do. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and what he has done, all to his glory. Now, he wants you to have confidence in what he's called you to do, but your confidence is to be in him. There's questions we have. Why this? Why that? He doesn't give us all the details. Oh, he gives us answers. He doesn't make them all clear in the black and white letter of his word, but he calls us, and he does make things clear to us. And if we will believe those things that are clear and walk in his ways and walk in his word, we see that the why questions we have that don't appear to be answered here, they start getting answered. As we continue in his word, as we abide in his word, as we abide in Christ and we walk with him, making that vow of commitment unto him. Remember, my friend, remember the power of God in your deliverance. Second of all, we see here in verses 19 through 21 how we are called to rest in the power and wisdom of God's providence. Rest in the power and wisdom of God's providence. This is what Paul was learning there. You see, pick it up in verse 19. They came to Ephesus and he left them there. That is Priscilla and Aquila. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And that's just amazing. That's one of those why questions. Why, Paul, after all these places you've gone to preach the gospel to the Jews, and most of the time they're running you out of town or persecuting you, here they want you to stay with them a longer time. and you don't consent. Well, there, it's very likely and that whatever this vow is that he made, whether it's a Nazarite vow or some other type of vow, then this, even though he was not under the law in this transition period, he was still a Jew. He did not do anything to try to be made right with Christ, but he knew in his being made right with Christ, there were things that he knew that either foreshadowed something that Christ had done for him, or just in this vow of love and commitment back to the Lord, that it was meaningful to him that if he would do a certain thing. So it's very likely that maybe he wanted to get back in time in Jerusalem to do something, whether it was hair that he had shaved off. So whether it was actual Nazarite vow or some other type of vow, he was doing something meaningful in his life to show the Lord, and maybe even others, but just unto the Lord, that he loved the Lord. He wanted his life to be committed. You know, it's not the same thing, but it's sort of on the line with fasting and other things. We can find ourselves wanting to commit ourselves to the Lord during certain seasons, and so we may find ourselves with this desire just to say, Lord, I don't need the things of this world. I'm going to commit myself to you for this day, or just this meal, or all week, or whatever. Or, Lord, I want to spend more time in your word and in prayer with you this week, God. I want to sacrifice certain times of my life this week because I need to draw nearer to you. Do you ever find yourself desiring to do things in your life to show a deeper commitment and devotedness to the Lord? Even though a vow is not required per se, I think it should disturb us when we never find ourselves willing to do things or adjust things or make things come about and show the priority of God. My relationship with you is more important than anything else. And as the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us and makes us willing to do certain things, say, Lord, the things of this world have filled my life so much. For this week, I'm willing to just cut out all television altogether. I'm willing to cut out reading anything from anybody just for this week, just to hear from you, from your word. Again, not to be legalistic, but just to show, God, I need you. And I'm willing to do what you call me to do. Lead me to do that. I may know you better. And Paul is finding himself here resting. He's learning to rest in God's power and wisdom to guide him where the Lord has wanted him to be. We've already seen, haven't we, in chapter 16, we saw how the Holy Spirit had forbid him to speak in Asia. Now, the gospel eventually was shared where the Holy Spirit had forbid him then. But he was remembering. And then how that the Lord did not permit them to go into Bithynia, but was directed to go over into Macedonia. So as Paul is remembering these things, he finds himself resting. That you say, well, Paul, these are Jews wanting you to stay. Don't you care? Well, of course he does. We've seen that already. You read about that in Romans, is it chapter 9? Where he just pours out his heart. If I could give myself in their place to be saved, I would do it. He knows he can't, but he loves his people. But here Paul is. He's resting and knowing that, you know, you want me to stay, and I've got a commitment I'm going back here to make, and I could make a vow to you that I would return, but you know what? It really comes down to if God wills. If God wills, I'll come back to you. And he did. But he was learning that just the doctrines of the theology that God gives us in his word about who God is, but then to begin to walk in it and experience the reality of it, oh, that's when you really begin to learn. When you take the knowledge that God has given you and the wisdom of God of how to apply that knowledge in our lives, of the experience of life and going through it, when we realize that the Lord has promised us, just as he did with Paul, I'm with you. I'm with you. And if you're going to know me better, you're going to have to walk through the valley. Sometimes it's going to seem like it's so dark, you'll never see light again. Paul's resting. This is how we're called to live our lives, to trust in the will of God. If you look at James chapter 4, you see where the Lord reminds us. James is a very, very practical book. We find in it many great truths of how we are to live our lives. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where James wrote down, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And that's a powerful scripture right there in itself, verse 17. You see, it's easy for us to say, well, if the Lord wills. Now, this is how we are to live our life. God, if it's your will. Now, is planning wrong? No. He's not saying don't plan. You plan. But don't you plan as if you know for certain what's going to happen tomorrow, because you don't. You plan and you do what is right, and you say, if the Lord's will, because I know God's got this. And he goes on in verse 17, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Don't leave the sovereignty of God and his will as your crutch out of not doing what he has revealed for you to do. It is his will for you to do. There are many things in his word clearly he has made known. This is my will. You don't have to search for it. Believe my word. Do it. Walk in it. There are times, again, we don't have our why questions answered along the way. But we do what God has revealed in his word. We walk in his word. And Paul was resting in this. "You have called me to do this, Lord. I don't understand why I couldn't go into Bithynia. I don't understand why I couldn't go over here. You led me into Macedonia." Paul, stay with us longer. Oh, his heart wanted to stay with them longer. We're going to see how he comes back. And he's going to be persecuted again. We know that history tells us that he was finally martyred, but he had vowed himself to the Lord, who had made an oath that he would not leave him. He was present with him. But then last we see in verse 22 that we are to rejoice and be refreshed from God's presence among his people. This is what Paul was testifying of. In verse 22, he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and went down to Antioch. Now, what do you think he was doing when he went up and greeted the church? He was rejoicing in the Lord. He was proclaiming what God was doing in amongst the Gentiles. Even amongst the Jews. There were Jews who were being saved. There were others who were rejecting the gospel. But he was rejoicing and he was being refreshed from the presence of God in his life and in the lives of those who were coming to Christ. And he went down to Antioch, which is believed was probably sort of his mission home base that he went back to and refreshed himself before he went out again. But you see, this was important in his life. If Paul looked forward to preaching the gospel, where the name of Jesus Christ had not been preached, but he also looked forward to visiting and revisiting his brothers and sisters in Christ to testify of what God was doing in the salvation of sinners. And they rejoiced together at this. We're reminded even at the beginning of Acts, look there in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we see where we're being reminded of what God said he would do. Chapter 3, verse 19, and Peter is preaching, and he says, Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And this is what has continued. And the Lord reminds Paul of his presence. And Paul's reminding the church of the Lord's presence in their lives. And there's this rejoicing in the Lord. There's this refreshing when we come together. This is why it's so vital and important that we continue to meet with one another, to worship the Lord, and to minister to one another with the gifts that He's ministered to us. Oh, my friend, do you want to be refreshed? Do you want to find yourself as one who is rejoicing? It's about remembering God. It's about remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and how He has accomplished by His power our deliverance, and resting in His power and wisdom, in His providence in our lives. So our vows important? Yes, they are. Keeping your word is important. And so is remembering God's power and resting in His providence. This is important. So what about you this morning? Do you remember the power of God that has delivered you? Be faithful to do that every day. Remember, this is what we're going to do in just a little while. Remember the Lord. Remember His death until He comes again. But every day, church, remember who the Lord is and what He's done for you. What is it that's moving you to do these things? And what is it moving you to do? Are you being moved by remembering these things to commit yourself to the Lord in all the ways that He's called you to walk? Live a consecrated life unto the Lord. I said earlier that there's the reality of vows that we know about in marriages, and the vows that we make in church membership and commitments that we make. And it's important that we keep our promises. But it's also just as important that you don't make a vow or an oath or a commitment toward anyone else or anything else that is not of God, in bad relationships. And it's also important, church, that we don't try to force other people to make vows or oaths or commitments that we would like to see them make, because vows are not required. We're saved by the grace of God, and we want to see ourselves loving the Lord and doing His will out of love for Him. But are you resting also in the power, in the wisdom of God's providence? Are you? Maybe you don't have that perfect job that you've been wanting for a long time. Or young people, maybe you feel you haven't met that right man, that right lady. I want to encourage you to stop being focused upon that one right person until you focused upon the right person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus upon Him. Trust Him. Go hard after Him. He's going to lead you. If it's His will, and if you have that desire, then you can trust that it's His will. Because if it's his will for you to stay single, He will give you that desire as well. But you trust in the Lord. What about maybe you're not living in the place that you prefer right now? Are you going to trust in the Lord for that? What is your joy based upon? What is your happiness based upon? The circumstances of this life and what job you have, who you meet, or who you're going to marry, what your children are like. We want our children to be saved, don't we? We trust the Lord with this. He is the one. Don't trust in yourself to try to persuade them. Oh, we've seen Paul persuades. We're to persuade. We're to reason with people. But my friend, it's only by the power of God. We have to remember this. We have to rest in this. And we rejoice in this. We want them to see our rejoicing because the reality of the gospel has really taken effect in our hearts and minds. It affects how we think. It affects how we talk. It affects how we do things. And we know the reality that we're continuing. We all, knowing that, we continue to grow in this. And this is why we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we're to be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's through the Word of God. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's so important that we remember above all that it is the Lord who has made His oath. It is the Lord God who has made His promise. He has made a covenant. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is one covenant, eternal, that He has made with His people. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Trust in His oath. Trust in His promises. Trust in His ability to keep you. And in doing this, live a committed life. Vow yourself to Him and however He leads you. And trust in His provident hand. Let's pray. Father, as we come together in prayer right now before Your throne of grace, You rule over all things. And we thank You, Father, that we can come to You through Him confident, because it is Your word, it is Your name, it is Your power. And God, we want You to be glorified in our lives. And so we ask You to help us, Father, to remember who You are, to remember that You are our Creator. Oh God, help us to remember how You have revealed Yourself to us, that even in the fall of this world, we look around in our lives and we still have those why questions. Lord, there are difficulties that we come across even as children. We don't see our parents, Lord, always making decisions and doing things that are responsible. And it disheartens us, God. And we find ourselves becoming angry and confused. And we pray, oh God, that Your Holy Spirit would take Your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about who You are. The Lord God, You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, this is wonderful news because it's about You. It's about who You are. It's about the work that You have accomplished for Your glory and for our good, for the good of those who trust in You. Oh God, may Your Holy Spirit also, though, give us warning. That if we do not repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, You also keep Your promise of the fact that those who reject You and enter into eternity without knowing You through Jesus Christ, Father, that we will be held accountable for our sins and we will face Your eternal wrath forever, never pleasing You. There's only one who could please You, Father, and that's Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit now to take Your words and that we would be exposed, God, that Your Spirit would take Your word and do that internal work in our hearts and minds to make us be honest with ourselves. Are we putting our hope in anything else and anyone else but You and what You have done through Christ alone? Father, do that work for Your glory now, we pray, and help us as Your children to remember who You are and what You've done, to rest in Your power and Your wisdom, and to rejoice in our daily lives, God, as we go to work, or as we go to school, as we visit our neighbors, and even those neighbors who have shunned us or been unkind to us, God, let us be faithful in prayer. Let us be faithful to still be kind unto them, even though they have shown unkindness to us. God, help us to minister to one another in this body with the gifts you've given us, Lord, out of love for you and out of love for one another. May you have preeminence in all things, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.